I pass the call to you, Pastor Jones.
All right. Good evening. Welcome, everyone. Now, y'all going to have to hang those phones up over there because I hear an echo. All right. All right. To TNT, I am the teacher tonight, Pastor Lavelle Jones, and we're going to get started because we got a lot of reading to do. So let us pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We lift you. We magnify you. You are God. Beside thee, there is no other. We dare not forget the blood of Calvary, how you hung, bled, and died, that while we were yet in sin, you committed your love toward us. And then, God, we thank you for being buried and bright early Sunday morning rising with all power. We ask now, God, that you would forgive us of our sin, of omission and commission, sin that we're aware of and sin that we're not aware of, God. We pray, God, as we go into your word tonight, bless those on the call, those who are in the classroom, God, that you'd open up our minds and open up our hearts, God. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would begin to move from heart to heart and breast to breast, God. I pray, God, that you would open up your word, incorporate it into our lives, that we might be a better people as a result of your word. Not our will, but thine will be done. But whatever you do, don't let us leave the same way we came. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we got a lot of reading to do, starting at St. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 51, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. So can I get a volunteer reader, either online or in the classroom?
Barbara's going to do the first one, and I'm going to do the second one.
All right, let's go.
I'm reading from the New American Standard. This is the testimony.
Barbara, you got to speak up, sweetie.
Okay. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests. I'm sorry. Priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" So that we may give an answer to those who sent us, "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet says." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Hang on one second. Behold, the Lamb of God. God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, "After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested in Israel, I am baptizing in water." John testified, saying, "I have then the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon us. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water and said to me, 'He unto whom you see the Spirit descending and the remaining unto him, this is the one who baptized in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen, I have testified that this is the Son of God. again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translates meaning teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translates means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You and Simon, the son of John, you shall be called Cephas," which translates Peter. The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom of Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Bubbly?
I'm sorry, I was on mute. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he said unto you, do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum. Thank you, Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things, hence make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen before the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify, of man, for he knew what was in man.
Amen. Say amen, everyone.
Amen.
Our lesson tonight is how Jesus can change you. Now, I do want to start off by saying parenthetically that there is no way. Do you need a lesson? I'm sorry. You got one? Okay. All right. There is no way that you can claim to have come in contact with Jesus and still remain the same. There's no way. I don't care who you are. And so I think I said on last week, you can tell who really spends time with God because their attitude changes. Their disposition changes. One thing that I can say about, and I only, when I talk from personal experience. My wife, we went to a comedy show on Saturday night, and she said, baby, I love the comedy show, but it was just too much cussing. And which says that her life is changing. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That her when I get in her car now, it's not the secular music it used to be. It's the gospel. It's gospel. It's Kirk Franklin or whatever she's listening to at that time, which means her taste buds are changing because she's spending more time with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so by chapter 2, John has already been baptized by John. Jesus has already been baptized by John the Baptist, and we dealt with that in verse 19 through 34, and called several of the 12 disciples. Now remember, some of Jesus' disciples followed John first. They were followers of John before they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They include the Apostle John, though it doesn't mention his name, as well as Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, right? So now let's look at how Jesus can change you, right? He changed their lives because they saw something in him. I don't know about y'all, but is there anybody that you look at and you say, wow, I want to be like her? I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be like somebody. Or I see him, and that's a man I want to be like, or a woman I want to be like her. I like her style. I like how she is. You know, my wife looks at Claire, and she loves Claire. And I know Claire's on the line, so yes, I'm talking about you, Claire. How Claire carries herself. You know, to be an older woman, how she carries herself in style and grace. You know, everybody ought to want to be like somebody.
Right.
All right? So the first thing I see was he can transform you, verses 1, chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Because remember in chapter 1, verses 19 through the end, remember we dealt with Jesus' baptism and stuff, so we're just going to move a little forward, okay? So John begins this section by writing verse number 1, watch verse number 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, the third day probably means 3 days after Jesus' departure from the place of his baptism, because remember, we just dealt with his baptism. And remember, Cana was a town about 9 miles north of Nazareth, and John also tells us the mother of Jesus was also there. But now, remember, there was no mention of his stepfather Joseph, right? Which means Joseph had probably already died by that time Jesus began his public ministry. And we assume this because what does John do with Mary after Jesus' crucifixion, according to John chapter 19, verse 27, the B part? Somebody in class. Say it loud, Pam.
And from the hour that the disciples took her to his own home.
Okay, so John took her into his own home, right? Now, one thing we got to remember, that Jesus was not what I like to call a social recluse, if you will.
Right.
Okay? Therefore, he accepted this invitation to this wedding. And Jesus often accepted invitations to parties and suppers. And y'all, as Christians, y'all, we should never be so focused on religious activities that we don't have time to socialize with people who need to know Jesus. Right? And I know we try and stay away from sinners, but when we come in contact with sinners, y'all, we don't need to necessarily do what they do. Don't, but we need to try and win them to the Lord. That's so important that we understand that, right? We don't have to participate in their devilish behavior or the things that they're doing or what have you, but when we see them, they ought to see something in us, right? That would make their life want to change. And, you know, and I thank God for that at my job, that people watch me. And don't you fool yourself. At your job, those of us that still have jobs, still working, people are watching you. And I said last week, your neighbors see you, they watch you. People are watching you. And some people are watching you with a critical eye. Because sometimes they want to point their finger at you or whatnot, but sometimes, but as Christians, we got to make sure that we don't give nobody no reason to point their finger at us. That's why the Bible said, abstain from the appearance of evil. So when we see those that are lost or whatnot, there's nothing wrong with us sitting and talk with them and trying to win them to the Lord. And that's what Jesus did. Like Jesus, we can do this without compromising our convictions. Right? We can do this. Why? Because we have to be so mindful to let our light shine before men that they may see our what? And glorify who? Glorify our Father which is in heaven. So because he's often socialized with all sorts of people, of what do Jesus' enemies accuse him of in Luke 7 and 34? Somebody online. Luke 7 and 34. Come on.
No,
are y'all there?
Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners.
Okay. Thank you, Claire. They accused him of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, watch this. They said that with Zacchaeus. Remember when Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree and Jesus went home with him? And they said, wow, he's going home with a sinner? I wish I had been there because I would have said, stupid, that's what he came for. And we ought to thank God that he goes home with sinners, because if that's the case, none of us would be saved today. I thank God that he took time to hang out with somebody like me. Because let me tell y'all something, even though I preach the gospel, I teach, I need to be honest, everything that come across my mind ain't right. Don't y'all look at me like that, or y'all listening to me, because everything that come across your mind ain't right.
Amen.
Amen. There's some things that I'm working on in my life. I have not reached that high, lofty, holy mark in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care how long you've been on this road. You've been on this road 60 years. I've been on this road 2 weeks. Ain't no need of you bragging about how holy you are over me. We both got a long way to go. Huh? And I don't care what you say. If you watch some of this stuff they put on television, something will happen to this flesh. I'm telling y'all, I'm a fan of scandal. I love Olivia Pope. God knows I do. You know? But if I'm not careful, that can folks try to call me. That can overtake me. You know? Some of y'all love Shamar Moore or some of these Idris Elba. Come on, ladies. Look, listen, Deb talk about ooh. Ooh. or whoever it is that you like. And if you're not careful, your mind will start to wander on you, right? Amen. Right. So the first part of this accusation was obviously false. But the second was true because Jesus is truly a friend of sinners, and we should be too. We ought not cast them aside. We ought to be friends to sinners. And as I said, I think Deb was the only one here. Claire was here on Saturday in teachers' meeting that we ought to be involved in everything that Jesus was involved in. Right? If we are the true incarnated extension of Jesus, we too need to be involved in everything that he was involved in. And if he hung around sinners, y'all, we ought to hang around sinners too, not to do what they do, but to win them to the Lord. So Jewish weddings often lasted probably about a week. So not having plenty of food and wine was a sign of being inhospitable and could have resulted in a social disgrace. So Jesus' mother informs him, watch verse 3, of their host's embarrassing predicament of running out of wine. So Jesus responds, woman, y'all, that sounds almost harsh, huh?
Yeah.
For him to call his mom a woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come. I mean, and sometimes it may seem rude to us for Jesus to address his mother as woman, but in his culture, it was actually a courteous remark, like calling a woman ma'am today, right? I mean, I'd be kind of careful calling my wife woman or my mama woman today because my mama wouldn't have that, right? So, and remember, as he's dying on the cross, Jesus uses the same word when he lovingly asked John to take care of his mother. And John 19 and 26, just write that down for your consideration. So by telling his mother his hour or his time is not yet come, Jesus is just saying he doesn't perform miracles on demand, right? He will not perform miracles just to please his relatives or his friends. So therefore, what does Jesus' mother tell the servants in verse 5?
Whatsoever he says,
I do. Okay, to do whatever Jesus tells him. So this is what we also must do if Jesus is to transform our lives. Okay, and work miracles in our lives. So so whatever he says, do. We need to do it, right? Okay, so if that's the case, why does he tell us to do so many things but we don't do it? Why are we so rebellious? When we know that if we do what he says do, there's blessings in doing what thus said the Lord. And y'all know how us as parents, all of us who are parents, how upset we get when our children are disobedient to us. So if we're upset when our children are disobedient to us, then we ought not be disobedient to God.
Amen.
Right? So nearby are six stone jars that could each hold two or three firskins, 20 or 30 gallons. So Jesus tells the servants to fill each of the jars with water. After they fill them, he tells them to take some out and take it to the government, the host or other thieves, who taste the water Jesus has turned into wine. Now, not knowing the source of the wine, the governor calls the groom aside and asks, why did you save the best for last? Right? Normally, because the host of social gatherings serve the best wine at the beginning, they usually save the inferior wine for later in the week when the guest's taste buds would have become dull from drinking. So, however, we should not get the wrong idea. Jews did not condone or promote drunkenness or anything like that. Also, our Lord would not have violated what command and Proverbs 23 and 20, the A part. Somebody online.
Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh.
All right, I'm not to be among those who drink too much wine, right? Because people that drink start acting what? They start acting stupid. They're all right. They start acting a fool, right? Okay. So Jesus didn't perform this miracle just to save a family from social embarrassment. John writes, watch verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. So this is the first of seven miracles. Now watch this. Here's the difference of the book of John and the other gospels. The other gospels record several of Jesus' earthly miracles. John only records seven of Jesus' earthly miracles because John's focus, watch this, and you can write this down, was on ministry and not on miracles. All right, y'all hear that? His focus was on ministry and not on miracles. Because Jesus always performed miracles to reveal his glory and authenticate who he was and is. So if Jesus can transform 120 gallons of water into wine, he can surely transform you and I. And that's his whole goal to come into this world, to make sure that we become transformed. So why? That's why we need to spend time with sinners so we can help transform them. Even on our jobs, we need to make sure that they're transformed. We need to make sure people are transformed, right? Right, because our goal is to make sure everybody goes to heaven. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want nobody to go to hell. Huh? Now, let me tell y'all this. You can be the best soul winner at home. You don't have to go knock on doors. You don't have to, well, you do. I mean, and I'm saying this parenthetically, going down the street and trying to get other folks saved and all that, sometimes you can just turn over in the bed. Because you might be sleeping with a sinner. Your husband may not be saved. Your children may not be saved. So make sure that you take care of your own house before you try and take care of somebody else's house. I wish I had me a witness here. So he can transform you and I. So how is this truth expressed in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17? Somebody online. Okay. Hello?
Any man that is in Christ, a new creation, old things are passed away and all things become new.
All right. Amen. Amen. So if any man be in Christ, he what? A new creature. Huh? A new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Right? So not only can Jesus change water into wine, but he can also change a sinner into a saint. I'm going to stop right there. Any questions, any comments? Anybody online first? Any questions, any comments? Going once, going twice, gone. Okay, anybody in the class? Any questions, any comments?
You're teaching good, Pastor.
Thank you. All right, next thing is he can reform you. Watch this. He can reform you because after the miracle in Cana, Jesus goes to Capernaum, which is east of Cana on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and stays a few days. Here Jesus calls another disciple named Matthew in Matthew 9 and 9. Why? When it is almost time for the Passover, Jesus goes south to Jerusalem. So in the temple courts, he finds men selling all kinds of things, oxen, sheep, doves, and outrageously high prices. Now why? Why were they selling turtle doves? And oxen and stuff, because watch this. When you came to the temple, you ought to come with a presentation. Every time you come into the presence of the Lord, you ought to come with a presentation. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Everybody turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2.
Okay.
Let me look and see. Yeah, Matthew chapter 2. Let's Matthew chapter 2. Meet me at verse number 11. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 11. It says, and when they were come into the house, Christmas is coming, y'all, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, let me tell y'all just this real quick. Most people mix Matthew chapter 2 and Luke together of when Jesus was born, all right, because Luke sees him in the stable, but Matthew talks about when he was in the house, which means Jesus was a little bit older by then, okay? So it says when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, let me stop right there. Y'all saw that? They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. So let me straighten out Catholicism right here. You don't have to pray, Hail Mary, Mother of God. Mary can never be the mother of God. She can be the mother of Jesus from Bethlehem on, but it is not. It is theologically impossible. It is not hermeneutically sound for her to be the mother of God because Mary has no divinity where we should attribute to her personality worship of any kind. She is not to be worshipped because she's the mother of Jesus. She's only the taxicab that housed Christ. Okay? Okay, I got it. All right. And fell down, watch this, and the wise men did what? And worshipped him, and when they had opened their what? Treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Whenever you come into the presence of the Lord, you ought to come with what? A presentation, right? That not only a monetary gift, but you ought to come with a presentation of humble submission. You ought to submit yourselves. So what happened in this temple? They knew that the theology of that day was when you went to the temple, you were supposed to come with a presentation. And so what they were doing, they were selling stuff to get people to buy, but they were selling them at an unreasonable price. Wow. Okay? And then that's verse 14. And other men are exchanging foreign currency into local currency for a fraction of its real worth. So, in essence, people coming to the temple to worship God are being ripped off unmercifully. Therefore, Jesus makes a whip. And the Bible says he drove them out the temple, verse 14, and the sheep and the oxen. Then he overturns the money changers, the tables, scattering the money, and tells the spiritual swindlers to get out, verse 15 and 16. Now watch this. Jesus did not lose his temper because Jesus was always in control of himself. Amen. Do y'all understand that?
Yep.
So we must understand that you can be angry, but sin not.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with being angry. All right? Y'all with me?
Yeah, amen.
Okay? He demonstrated what is called righteous indignation. And how does Ephesians 4 and 26 describe this kind of anger? Somebody in class. Come on. Ephesians 4 and 26.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
Okay, when I'm angry, I must not sin or let anger control me. Now, that's very, very important, y'all, that we totally understand that, okay? Because some things, such as child molestation, rape, it should make us angry.
Right.
You know, at the rate these African-American males are being shot down in the streets of our cities and stuff, you know. I think that we're one-sided. We're one-sided. We get mad when white police kill African-American males, but I think we ought to get upset when we're killing ourselves, too.
Yeah.
All right? So I think we are one-sided. So, but our anger must be righteous indignation, not uncontrolled anger. So after watching Jesus cleanse the temple, his disciples remember what King David said in Psalm 69 and 9. He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Wow. God has always been very particular about his house or temple. That's why we need to remember what truth in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Somebody online. 1 Corinthians
what?
6 and 19.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not, your own?
Right. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who lives in me. Our Lord doesn't want his temple to be a place of deceit, selfishness, or sin of any kind. And, y'all, we have to be careful in church today that the church is not so selfish of itself, but the church is there to help people. Do y'all understand?
Yes.
That's what I love about when the Lord blesses me and elevates me back to that position. A good friend of mine, Pastor Chris Williams, that's what I love about this church in Antioch. There was a single mother with three kids, and the church bought the mother a car and paid for it. Paid for her insurance for the first 6 months to a year, gave her gas for the first 6 months and stuff. Because people are coming to church and people are trying. And, y'all, the church ought to do what we can to help people. That's the type of ministry I want. Amen. To be able to help people. Amen. And when people see that, people don't have no problem giving back to the church. Okay? Because the truth of the matter is, you're not going to always be down. And I think Deacon Lewis would attest to me. My daddy used to tell me it's hard to keep a good man down. Or a good person, a good woman down. All right? Okay? So we must be careful not to let anything into our lives that will defile and desecrate God's temple. Okay? Now, that's twofold. That's our body, that means the church, too, okay? So we got to be careful that we don't let people make us angry. And, y'all, some of y'all have a habit of allowing people to get you mad. Amen. And I can just about guarantee online as well as in this class that the last time somebody cut you off, you didn't just say, thank you, Jesus. Y'all don't want to talk to me, huh? You said God, but it wasn't in a good way. Hello? All right? I mean, I'm sure. Yeah, can I just get one witness? Amen.
Amen.
So we got to be careful. So, therefore, we must continually let Jesus reform us. And so this is what the Bible calls sanctification, okay? The lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Sanctification meaning set apart. Okay? We are set apart, and we can't give people a reason not to come to church. And we do that by the way we live, how we cuss them out and how we say things. All right? All right, I think I told this story for those of you that heard it before. I was driving down, I was in Stockton, riding down Benjamin Hole. And as I was driving down Benjamin Hole on my way to the church, I was in my Lexus. And there was a car that came from McDonald's and drove me all the way to the curb and scraped up my rims. I mean, scraped up my rims. And the car stopped because he almost hit me. And I didn't look who was driving the car. I got out fussing. I didn't cuss. I got out fussing. And he looked up and he said, Pastor Jones, I'm sorry. Now, can you imagine if I was acting a fool? Can you imagine if I was out there cussing or anything like that? Y'all, I'd have been in trouble, huh? All right? This man had just given his life to the Lord. And so we have to be careful and we watch that, all right? So Jesus can transform you and he can reform you. All right, I'm going to stop right there before I go to my last point. Any questions, any comments online? Any questions, any comments?
Hey, Pastor Jones, this is Bub. This is Bubbly. When you said when you come before the Lord, you said you should have a presentation. And I think you said you should humble. Make sure I wrote this down right, that you should humble and submit yourself before the Lord. can you elaborate a little bit more on what you mean by presentation? I know what it meant in the Bible days, but what does that mean, like, in today's time?
Yes, whenever you come into the presence of the Lord, you always come with a gift. Meaning when you come to the church, you ought to come with a gift. You ought to come with an offering. Whenever you come into the presence of the king, or whenever you go see the president of the United States, you come with a presentation, right? Now, the wise men came with a presentation saying, what shall I render? Did y'all hear me? What shall I render? When we come in the presence of God, that ought to be our presentation. God, what shall I render to God for his glorious acts, for everything he's done for me? And then there ought to be pleasant submission. We ought to submit ourselves. Now watch this. Now this is why church folk have a problem with this, because we don't want to give like we should give. But watch this. These wise men gave more than their tithes, and they weren't even Christians. Wow. How is it somebody that's not a Christian going to come and give more than those of us who know the Lord, who God is blessing every day? Remember last week we learned that we're not all God's children?
Yeah.
We're his creation, but we're not all his children. That's not what I said. That's what he said. To as many as received him, Jesus, gave them power to become sons of God. And if you haven't received him, then you're not his.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how good of a person you are. I don't care how good of a person you are. I don't care if your son is the mayor of Sacramento. If he don't know Jesus, he's on his way to hell.
Amen.
So when we come into his presence, there ought to be pleasant submission. We ought to come with a presentation.
Thank you.
That's twofold, a presentation of a gift and an act of worship. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So the last thing is he can empower you, verses 18 through 25. Because after Jesus cleanses the temple, the Jews demand a sign from him to prove his authority to do such things. They want immediate proof of his power. So, however, Jesus tells them of a miracle that will take place 2 years later. How does Jesus respond to their request in John 2 and 19? Somebody in class.
Jesus has answered and said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it.
He said, if you destroy this temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Jews replied, watch this, in verse 20. They said, it took us 46 years to build this thing, right? And you going to raise it back up in 3 days? So to appease the Jews, King Herod, what he was doing was renovating the temple in Jerusalem, right? And he promised to make it larger, more beautiful, more dazzling, and work on the temple started in about 20 B.C. and wasn't completed until 64 A.D., so a period of 84 years. And at the time of Christ, the temple had been under construction for 46 years and still wasn't completed. So the Jews were skeptical about Jesus' words concerning tearing it down and rebuilding it up in 3 days. All right, but remember, Jesus wasn't referring to Herod's temple, but to the temple of his body, right? And even the disciples were not fully convinced of who Jesus was until after his resurrection, right? So the resurrection is the most important event in history, right? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important in the life of the believer?
He paid for my
sins that we might have hope. Anybody online? Come on.
We wouldn't be here if it hadn't happened.
Okay. Anyone else online? Okay. Let me give y'all this for free. I ain't even gonna charge y'all. Okay. Because of the resurrection, it separates Christianity from any other religion and any other religious leaders that have ever lived. We are the only ones that can point to an empty tomb. All right? I can go to Bakersfield, California, and visit the grave of my grandparents. I can go to Rolling Hills Memorial Park in Richmond and visit the grave of my son. But I can't find a grave for Jesus. If you look long enough, you'll find Confucius's grave. If you look hard enough, you'll find Muhammad's grave, right? Mm-hmm. But we ought to thank God we're the only ones that can point to an empty tomb. And, y'all, that's why when the preacher goes by the cross on Sunday, why do you sit in your seat? Why don't we have communion on First Sunday, everybody sit there, you talking and doing everything you're doing, when we ought to be celebrating the fact that because he lives, I don't have to die. I may sleep, and we call it death,
right.
But remember, he was the one who defeated death.
Right. And
So we're the only ones that can point to an empty tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all, that's something to shout about.
Amen.
Amen. That is something literally to shout about, that we can point to an empty grave. Okay? So it claims that Jesus is who he claims to be. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to empower us to become the kind of people God wants us to be. So to have a journey into knowing Jesus, you must have what sincere desire Paul expresses in Philippians 3:10a?
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
Okay, now let me tell y'all this before I close. Unless you know him and the power of his resurrection, you don't know him. The only, Paul says, and that's what he says, the only way we can know him is through his suffering, through what he did on the cross, because he's not here in the physical sense anymore. He's got the Holy Spirit here, but he's not here in the physical sense. Paul says that I may know him, Philippians 3:10, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, remember, last week I played with that word know.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The word know.
Mm-hmm.
I said in doing an etymological study on it, you can know somebody in a lot of different ways on a lot of different levels. I don't have time to walk you through that again tonight. But you can know somebody through awareness, through acquired information, acquaintance, you know. But remember I said, y'all remember the Greek word is yada.
Mm-hmm.
In the Greek, and yada describes the sexual relationship that Adam had with his wife Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, you talking about sex? No, watch me.
Mm-hmm.
Because when a man and a woman come together to procreate, it produces what? Children.
Mm-hmm.
When you come together to procreate with God, it produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And then remember, he says, in the power of his resurrection. The Greek word is dunamis, right? Meaning, from we get our English language, dynamic and dynamite. Now, you may not know a whole lot about dynamite, neither do I, but the one thing we both know about dynamite is that dynamite rearranges whatever it comes in contact with.
Mm-hmm.
So when you are possessed with dunamis, the power, meaning the power that Paul is talking about, it has a way of rearranging your priorities.
Okay, all right, we
summing it up right here, all right? So, most people don't know Christ. They just know about him. Don't ever claim to be a Christian and don't know Christ. You got to just do more than just know him, know about him. You got to know him. And so many people know Christ right here. On the surface, right? But when you really know Jesus, we also get to experience the power that raised him from the dead. The resurrection power of Jesus can empower us to change our habits and our hang-ups. It can also empower us to get over our hurts and forgive those who hurt us. Because if you can't get past the past, it will close doors on your future. Okay? I don't care if he did hurt you. Okay? I'm not minimizing it. But it doesn't happen now. It ain't nothing you can do about it. Y'all, my wife sent me to the store to fill up the Alhambra water thing. And, y'all, I went and did that. And, y'all, it fell from the seat to the floor, and it busted.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a car full of water. right? It wasn't leading me getting mad. Ain't nothing I can do about it. I mean, I was disappointed that it happened, but it wasn't nothing I can do about it. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So because of the resurrection power of Jesus, what can you say with Paul in Philippians 4:13?
I can do all things
with the help of Christ who strengthens me. So when you need to make changes in your life, remember Jesus can transform you, he can reform you, because he can empower you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm finished.
Those
on
amen.
Online first. Any questions, any comments on the lesson tonight? Those online.
Thank you, Pastor Jones, for this lesson today. It definitely encouraged and inspired me, as always, even more so now in this season of my growth in my faith walk. Amen.
Amen. Anyone else online?
Thank you, Pastor Jones.
Bless you, darling. Bless you. All right, anyone in the class? Any questions, any comments? Yeah. Being made conformable unto his death, knowing that the only way we can know him is through his suffering and his death. Okay? Understanding that Paul says that he wanted to know him, and he wanted to know him in an intimate fashion. Now, the regular Bible reader would have a problem with that. And the reason when I first read that, I had a problem with that is because here's a man that wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and he waits to the end of his life to say that I may know him. In essence, it wasn't knowing him salvifically, okay? He said, I already had that. I got that on the Damascus Road. He said, now I'm on a genoskos, all right? That's the New Testament Greek word, a genoskos. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him in an intimate fashion. He said, not just in the power of his resurrection. He said, but in the fellowship of his suffering, right? We suffer daily, right? Being made conformable unto his death, meaning he died, so we really don't have to die. We sleep, but we don't die. He's defeated death, okay? Death has been defeated. That's why, y'all, I know we fall out in the flow and we get in the casket at funerals and stuff when folks die, but you really don't have to. Because if they're in Christ, you're going to see them again.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right, any more questions? Any more questions, any more comments in the class? All right, were you all blessed tonight?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Next week's lesson, oh, my goodness. It's also good, all right? Receiving a new beginning. I can't wait to get to lesson 4 when you've been bad. All right?
Okay.
Now, the outline of stuff that I gave everybody, I know those online, but those in class, it helps if you get here on time. I gave you some precepts. Y'all read all that. If you can, be here. And be here on time. Now, the week of Thanksgiving, we will not have class, okay? Because everybody's going to be getting ready for Thanksgiving that week and stuff. So the week of Thanksgiving, we will not have class, all right? All right? Any other questions, any other comments? Bubbly, go ahead and close out online. I'm going to close out here. I love every last one of them. They send me messages all the time while I'm teaching. So many people online. All right, I love everyone online. You all be blessed. Bubbly's going to close you out. Be blessed.
You be blessed, too. Do we have a volunteer to pray? Do you have a volunteer to pray us out? Or is that what I'm supposed to be doing? Oh, okay. Got it. Okay. Father God, we come before you once again, Lord God, just thanking you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God, and the blessings of a brand new day, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Lord God, that we should just apply to our lives daily, Lord God. We thank you, Father God, for Pastor LaVelle, who so diligently prepares a lesson for us each and every Tuesday, Father God. Thank you, Fletch. You can change our lives. You can reform us, Lord God. You can empower us and do a new thing in us if we just be still and allow it, Lord God. We just bless your name, Lord God. We love you and we bless your name. Be with us as we go through the rest of our evening, Lord God. Give those who are on the road traveling grace, Lord God. and favor, Lord God. Bless us as we go are going out and are coming in, Lord God. Bless us as we sleep tonight. Let it be sweet and revive us and rest and restore us, Lord God, that we be able to break up to a brand new day tomorrow if it is in your divine will. Lord God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. We pray and give you all the glory, honor, and the thanks. Amen.
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 Amen. Love y'all. Nighty-night.
Bye. Be blessed and encouraged.
Yeah.